Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the kingdom of God again. And I was trying to figure out what would the topic be today of our discussion, because I meet somebody on the street, and we start talking, and within minutes, I will be talking about the kingdom of God, somehow connecting whatever conversation we're having with some sort of topic that brings it into connection with the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is a way of looking at things, a way of doing things, a way of treating things, a way of seeing and being a part of what Christ was telling us. And it touches every aspect of our lives. There is no aspect of human existence that is not affected by seeing things through the eyes of Christ, which is seen through in this realm we call this kingdom of God. We're told the kingdom of God is within, and I recently got into a little bit of a Facebook discussion with a very large group of Facebook people just to kind of test the waters, to see what reactions would come from the conversation that was generated on that Facebook. And it's very interesting to see, you know, where different people were coming from, and some people got kind of angry towards each other. There was very little comment about what I had to say, because what I had to say would always link to a web page that gives a more in-depth explanation. And I noticed how people, when talking about religion, Christ, the Bible, Scripture, whatever, that they talk about it in very shallow terms, very limited terms. You know, like one guy was saying, you know, if you want to really belong to a church, you need to get into a good one, like a Lutheran church. Somehow other Lutheran churches, in his opinion, are good churches, which I would assume that other churches are not as good a church as a Lutheran church. But his whole idea of religion was what you think about God. You know, their doctrines. Their doctrines are right. And this other church over there, their doctrines are, they're wrong over here. You know, they don't have the Trinity. They do have the Trinity. They, you know, whatever it is. You know, some sort of little doctrinal issue that somebody, because we study these things, we think, oh, we've got to know this about God, about Christ. And if we know that, then we know Christ. That is tree of knowledge stuff. That is completely bogus. You don't know Christ because you read the Bible. You don't know Christ because you study Scripture. I'm not saying don't study Scripture, but I'm saying you don't know Christ just because you said. The Pharisees all studied Scripture. They were big ones for studying Scripture, but they didn't know Jesus. So knowing Jesus, knowing God, knowing Christ, whatever you want to, knowing the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with the amount of studying. If that were true, then you are saved by works. You study and show yourself approved, except for the fact that in Scripture, the word study in that particular verse is never translated study anywhere else in the Bible where it appears. It's normally translated and means be diligent. Does that mean not to be diligent in study? No, of course you can be diligent in study, but being diligent is not specifically mean study. It means doing. Well, do we see anything else in the Bible that Jesus said that would suggest that doing is important? Not those who say, Lord, Lord, but those who do it the will of the Father? Doing is absolutely essential. Love thy neighbor. That's a doing word. seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's a doing. That you're doing something. You know, all this love thy neighbor, everything, it's about doing. Even pure religion, it's about something you do. Does that mean you're saved by works? No. But if you're saved by faith, but if you don't have real faith, you won't be doing what Christ said. You'll be doing something other than what Christ said. And most Christians today, Lutherans, Methodists, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them are not doing what Christ said. They do not love their neighbor as themselves. They actually covet their neighbor's goods through the agency of government, to social welfare schemes such as Social Security, public education. You're sending your kids to public school to educate your children at government expense. You're sending your kids to that school at your neighbor's expense. And the government, as a benefactor who exercises authority, will take away from your neighbor to provide you with that free education. That is antichrist. That is going against what Christ said to do. It's going against the Ten Commandments because you covet your neighbor's goods. You want free education at the expense of your neighbor. You say, well, wait a minute, I pay taxes too. Do you pay enough to send your kids to school? I mean, public education comes a great deal out of property tax in most states. Now, there's federal subsidies now, so some of it comes out of income tax, except for the government is operating in the red. So no matter what benefit you get from the government, it is dependent upon borrowing money against the future. Every time you take any kind of government benefit, you are taking from future generations who will have to pay that money back. You curse your children with debt because of your covetous practices. Any desire for any kind of government benefit in this country, in Canada, in England, anywhere, because they're all operating in the red, is cursing your children with debt. New Zealand, Australia. Guy told me he loved New Zealand because he can fly there and they will fix his teeth. Even though he's not an Australian, he's just visiting and he has need of dental work, they will fix his teeth. You can come up from South America and we will educate your children. You can be in this country illegally and we will educate your children. We will take care of them if they have to go to the hospital. And it's good to help people when they're in need. But it should be done by charity, by faith, hope, and charity, by love of one another, not by men who exercise authority one over the other, not by forcing your neighbor to contribute to the welfare of whoever you want. Everybody's focusing on, you know, abortions in the Christian community, everybody who's interested in being anti-abortion. And now the big story recently was baby parts being sold to Planned Parenthood. I mean, anybody who looks up Margaret Sanger and what she believed, her whole Planned Parenthood was to exterminate blacks in America. That was one of her major motivations, to exterminate blacks and white trash so that they did not have children. So there would be less of them. And she wanted to purify the race. That's the spirit that started Planned Parenthood. Just see what they do. So anyway, but everybody's up in arms because they're selling baby parts and all that kind of stuff. And that happens to be the new get worked up deal. And of course, there's a backlash. There'll be people who are saying that they're not selling baby parts. It's only a small. But the thing with me is that they're getting government money to do whatever they're doing. And government money is your neighbor's money. They're forcing your neighbor to pay for what they want. The government is not in the charity business. I don't care if it's doing things that you call charitable works. It's not charitable if somebody is forcing you to contribute. It's not charity anymore. It's something other than charity. It's something that is not charitable in any way, shape, or form. And that's all there is to it. You don't live in a free society unless that society is supporting its needs by charity. By faith, hope, and charity, that's the kingdom of God. Now, yes, the kingdom of God is within you, but the kingdom of God is this other system of taking care of one another because you love them, because you love God. God is a giver of life. Is that the way you're operating? See, people want to be free. They want to get out of the system. They want to get a special guy elected to office in whatever country they're in, and he will make things right, you know, like Saul. No. You know, you have to make things right by repenting, by turning around, by doing things another way, by operating in another realm of existence, of righteousness. And that's seeking the kingdom of God. So anyway, so all these churches and all these nice ministers, whether they're wearing suits and ties or whatever, or Roman collars, it doesn't make any difference. They're all missing the very basic fundamentals of the kingdom of God that was preached, the way that was preached by Christ. There's a collective unconsciousness that thinks it's okay to take from my neighbor as long as I get the government to do it for me. That's totally satanic. And I'm not saying that we should force the government to stop taking from people. They should take from people. They should take and take and take and take and take from people, as it says in Samuel 8, until the people cry out. And then when the people cry out, God should not hear them just the way he said he would not hear them, so that they suffer under the regimes of their own creation. They coveted their neighbor's goods, and they themselves have their goods coveted. They have taken a bite out of one another for their own personal benefit, and now they are devoured. And they need to suffer. Not as punishment, but to wake them up, really wake them up, so that they, while they are suffering under the pains of their own creation, they begin to repent and turn around and operate according to the ways of God. That's what they had to do in Egypt. Well, everybody has returned to the bondage of Egypt. They didn't have enough food during the Depression. They didn't have enough jobs. Whatever it was, the Dust Bowl, everything, and they needed help. And there were people that were helping people, but the government also offered help. And there were people who said, "No, we shouldn't take benefits from the government." I mean, you go back; we have the actual speech given by Davy Crockett years before, where the constituency in his district was not going to re-elect him because he had taken government money to help fire victims in Washington, D.C. The guy said that was immoral, that you should have helped them out another way, not taking government money to help them out. Because government money is money that's forced and extracted from people, even if it was tariffs and excise taxes in those days. It's still tariffs and excise taxes, but I mean, they, in those days you couldn't charge excise tax on people's labor because you didn't own people's labor. They owned it themselves. Now today, you don't own your labor. You've waived a right to a portion of your labor in order to get Social Security. And in order to, your Social Security number is your federal employee identification number. So no matter who you're working for, you need to understand that for a portion of the day you're working for the federal government. Just like in Egypt. Except in Egypt, it was 20% of your day you were working for Egypt, for the pharaoh, the federal pharaoh of that day. And the rest of the time, you were working for yourself. Now, they actually had work gangs in this Corvey system of statutory bondage where you would have to, for maybe several months out of the year, you would go and work for the pharaoh. Or you could supply somebody else. You could pay somebody else to go and work for the pharaoh. Somehow or other, you had to fulfill that 20% tax obligation to the pharaoh every year. We have the same system, but we do it completely through accounting. Except for we don't have a ceiling limit of 20% like Joseph gave us. Is this bad that you're in bondage? It is what it is. You're in bondage because you've been slothful in the ways of Christ. You were not taking care of one another. You were not loving one another. You were not being a part of one another. Caring about one another. And so the only one who offered you anything was the government. So you offered you the easy road. So you went and joined the CCCs, and you got a Social Security number, and you got Social Security numbers for your kids so you could deduct them. See, originally, you didn't have to get a Social Security number for your kids. You just put the first name down on your tax report of your children, and you could deduct them. That's all you needed to do. And actually, you could start deducting them just simply by putting down the number of deduction. You know, I got three kids, and you would deduct them, and that would give you less tax burden. Then eventually, you had to give them a Social Security number, and then you had to have a Social Security number to put them in school, and you had to have a Social Security number to get WIC and aid to dependent mothers. And to get all these benefits from these benefactors who exercise authority one over the other, who are not really benefactors, they just call themselves that. There's a common theme here, because it's at the crooks. Yet, you go into any other church, they don't know what you're talking about. Specific instructions by Christ, they don't know what you're talking about. They can go on and on for hours about the Trinity. You know, about the Blessed Virgin, the virgin birth, how important that is. But Faith, Hope, and Charity, somebody looked up on Google, Faith, Hope, and Charity, perfect law of liberty. Those two phrases. On Google, searching millions of websites, how many pages talk about Faith, Hope, and Charity and the perfect law of liberty? 9 of the pages that showed up on the 10-page examination. 9 of the pages were our pages, our website pages. Only 1 was from somebody else. I went and did it myself, same thing, same kind of results. Because I know that Google can set up different results. I don't know. You go look them up yourself. Faith, Hope, and Charity and the Perfect Law of Liberty. I didn't even think he had them in quotes. Maybe he did. None of the other churches are talking about living by faith, hope, and charity. That's the way. That's what Christians were doing. their daily ministration was based on faith, hope, and charity. You go back to the Old Testament. They were doing the same thing. You won't find the word charity. But their faith, hope, and charity was free will offerings in congregations of record that were set up by tens, hundreds, and thousands, tens, hundreds, fifties, and thousands throughout Israel. And actually all over Europe, wherever Israel went. Because wherever they went, that was the kingdom of God. Whether they were the sea kings or whoever, that was they were living by faith, hope, and charity. They were taking care of one another by faith, by hope, by charity, according to the perfect law of liberty. Israel was doing it. No kings in Israel. Early Christians did it. You're not doing it. You live by the sword. You live by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare through men you don't even know. I mean, you elect a leader or two. You maybe know who, you know, your governor is and your president is. You might even know a couple of congressmen's names. But they're your lawmakers. Your gods are the justices and Supreme Court justices and federal judges and state judges. They're the ones who decide good and evil for you. You don't even do that anymore through jury of your peers. They don't decide fact and law. Even though it might be in your state constitution. I mean, it's in the Oregon state constitution. You talk to the head of the courts. And I've done this. I've got a whole series of letters. Or I wrote a judge, and then he said that he couldn't answer the question. He knew the answer, but he couldn't answer. I know the judge. I know the judge's wife. He couldn't tell me the answer. But he said, here's the name and telephone number of the court administrator. I didn't call him. I just used the address he gave me and wrote them. And they act like jury deciding fact and law, they don't even know what that is. But the answer is the fact that it's a court administrator. This is the one who can tell you, because these are all administrative courts. You don't even know this is going on. My father knew this was going on. He was an attorney, but he wrote law books. He knew, and he was looking at some of the first booklets I wrote that came part of the book Covenants of the Gods. He said, I was right, but they're not going to like me. Why? Because I'm telling you the truth. You know how much money there is in telling the truth? Zero. Nobody wants to hear the truth. They want to go to the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church or the Assembly of God Church and get their ears tickled. They don't want to live by faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. There's a lot of them that don't want to pay taxes, but they want those benefits. And then there's some that don't want the benefits, but they don't want to be benefits to their brothers, to their neighbors. They don't want to take care of anybody else but their own. They won't gather together in congregations. They won't sacrifice daily for the love of their neighbor. They just want to be free. But they're more in bondage than the rest of the world. And I'll tell you why when we come back to Kings of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. Yeah, if you're not seeking the kingdom, what would that look like? If you were seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what would that look like? Well, a kingdom sounds like a government. It's a gathering of people. It's a gathering of souls. Some sort of group, kingdom. So if you're seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you'll be seeking righteousness. That was one of the things the guy on the Facebook, one of the guys on Facebook said. He says the kingdom of God is within you. We're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God. And I said you left out something. We're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Righteousness is how you treat other people. It's how you take care of your relationships with other people. Just going and doing your own thing and taking care of your family, that's not righteousness enough. You have to actually reach out and try to take care of others around you who may be in need. And you have to do it wisely so that you're actually helping them, not weakening them. Because, you know, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was in a time of affluence. They did not strengthen the poor. They helped the poor, but they didn't strengthen them. So you're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness unless you're gathering together with the intent of being the Corban of Christ, the social welfare of Christ, the daily ministration of Christ, the free bread of Christ that strengthens the poor, that helps, doesn't weaken. Unless you're doing that, you're not really in earnest seeking the kingdom of God. You may think you've got your theology all straightened out in your head and you know this Hebrew word or this about the Bible or that or whatever. But if you're not doing that, you're not a doer of the word, and therefore you are not seeking the kingdom and you are not saved. People want to send their kids to public school, and they say, well, I pay in. They want to collect Social Security. I paid in. But you know it's bankrupt, so there's nothing you're taking out that isn't borrowed from the future. What you paid in is gone. You gave them money to liars and thieves. You can point your finger at them and say, oh, they're terrible, they're wicked and everything. You still want to collect? That's because you haven't forgiven. If you don't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. That was another thing that somebody on Facebook said, that all we have to do is ask and we're forgiven. That's not what Jesus said. He says, if you don't forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. You know, but he's got his Lutheran theology all right, so he thinks he's all saved because he's going by the Bible, but he isn't going by the Bible. Because he still wants to take from his neighbor through benefactors who exercise authority. He still covets his neighbor's goods through those men who call themselves benefactors. He's not gathering together to provide the needs of society through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. He has nothing in common with the early Christians whatsoever. But he's a great Lutheran. They got a great church. They probably got a good band. They maybe even have a big screen TV up there. Who knows? Great sound system. But they have nothing in common with Christ. I don't want to pick on Lutherans. It could be any church. You show me the church that's trying to preach to their people that we need to take care of all of our social welfare through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. But they're so deceived, they don't know it. And these other guys who see that they're deceived and say, oh, those churches are all in apostasy and everything because they don't say Yeshua or they don't practice a feast or they don't do... Tell me if you are taking care of all the social welfare needs of everybody you know who's seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. Are you? You're not? Then you're not saved. Because you haven't turned around yet. You're not even trying. Now, I know everybody can't come off of Social Security. Maybe everybody can't even come off of welfare overnight. But are you seeking to come together to establish that other system of faith, hope, and charity, or are you just doing your own thing? Because if you're not seeking to do this by faith, hope, and charity for more than just you and your family and a couple of your buddies, you're not really seeking the kingdom of God. You're seeking the kingdom of Steve. or Bob or Dan or whatever, whoever you are, or Douglas, or, I mean, we can go on and name all kinds of people, and probably it'll hit nails on the head all over the country because you're not seeking to come together to love one another. You don't even want to know who one another are. As far as daily charity, daily sacrifice, everybody's, you know, I hear so many people talk about building the temple and beginning the daily sacrifice, and they're out there looking for a perfectly red heifer. I mean, gadzooks, bunch of superstitious idiots. I use that strong language so that I can maybe wake you up. How are you living by faith, hope, and charity? How are you taking care of one another out of love for one another? Because you found a red heifer. And they're going to build a temple in Jerusalem. You're the temple, for gosh sakes. Wake up. Gather together. Go on record. I'm going to help somebody today. Besides me, you know, if you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, 50% of your waking day has to be in concern for others. 50%! Because if you only spend 40% of your time loving others, then you love yourself more than you love others. You work for yourself 51% of the time. You don't qualify. That's it. You just don't qualify. Yeah, but we're so deceived. We have so many preconceived notions about the gospel. Can you imagine what kind of a planet this would be if everybody who said they were Christian were actually doing that? Everybody who said they are Christian, everybody who said they were Christian, didn't send their kids to public education. They home taught them. And with the help of their congregations, they could do this. I don't care what social strata, economic situation you're in, if everybody who was Christian was actually teaching their sons and daughters and coming together to help those who were, you know, some people have to really work a lot. I mean, I work 16 hours a day. That's the case. I work at least 16 hours a day. As soon as I'm done here, I have to go out and bale hay. I already had two calls while I'm sitting here by somebody who's supposed to be raking, and he keeps forgetting that I'm on the radio. During the break, I had somebody else call him and explain to him. He forgot. but this is what we have to do. I mean, the idea of working that many hours a day, that used to be standard. People knew they had to do this to survive. You know, one of the things, you know, when the Romans were becoming civilized and losing the wisdom that had brought them to becoming a great nation, because now they were becoming civilized, ended up with half the people of Rome receiving some sort of government welfare. You knew they were toast by then. One of the historians who went to visit the Teutons, who actually had no organized army, except for local militias, it was all volunteer, and were attacked by the Romans, trained legions went up there. They wiped the legion out to the man. And they had no king, no emperor, no ruler over them. All volunteers. One of the things that impressed them so much about them was how hard they worked. They had this tremendous work ethic that passed down from generation to generation, which still makes the Germans one of the most industrious people of Europe. Because of that work ethic. Because for so long they avoided Kaisers and Hitlers, but now that work ethic passed on down. Now, it's been terribly diluted, but it's still very strong in that area. So what was the results of everybody working so hard? No divorce. There was almost no divorce amongst the Teutons. Now, the Romans at that time had a huge amount of divorce. They had orphans in the streets everywhere. They had this huge welfare problem. The people who were employed, servants, who were part, they would lose their tools. They would, lean on their shovels. They were not hardworking. They were avoiding work. But in Teutons, everybody worked. Because you only guaranteed to have what you produced. It wasn't a socialist state yet. Like Rome had become socialist. And they were weakening the poor. They were still riding on their laurels of wealth. But they were weakening the poor. And that's, of course, what you've been doing. That's why you're in so much in debt now. You've not only been riding on the laurels of your fathers who came to this country and worked 16 or more hours a day and built a great nation, not only taking care of their families with almost no divorce, but taking care of their neighbors through faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. That's what made America great. Not the Constitution, not the Founding Fathers. That individual work ethic and caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. That's what made America great. And that is gone because you become a socialist state. And at that, a democratic socialist state, which, of course, the next stop is despotism, which maybe not a stop. Maybe we've already passed that stop. It doesn't really matter. It's what you deserve. I remember talking on the radio in another radio station where I was being interviewed, and I said, well, the slothful should be under tribute. People want to know how to get out of the system. I said, well, wait a minute, you should be under tribute. And as long as you're going to be slothful in the ways of God, which is caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, and taking care of your father and your mother, I mean, are your father and mother on Social Security? Why? Why aren't you taking care of them? Why aren't you taking care of your father and mother? Why do they have to get a check borrowing money against the future of your children and grandchildren to be taken care of? Why aren't you able to take care of them? Because you've been slothful in the ways of God. And so, therefore, you should be under tribute. Now, you want to change that? Change your ways. That's what repenting is. It's changing your thinking. And then enough so that it changes your ways. And if your ways change, what are you going to be doing? What does it look like to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness? It means that you have to be gathering together, caring about others as much as you care about yourself. You don't gather together in a church because you like the band. You don't gather together in the church because you like the sermons. You don't gather together in a church because you like the seats, or it's a really big church, or it makes me feel good. You gather because you love your neighbor as yourself, and you want to become the social welfare of your neighbor so that he doesn't have to go to the benefactors who exercise authority. If you're not doing that, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're seeking something else and your own self-righteousness. I don't know how many people we have on the network, hundreds of people who have never even attempted to form a congregation of record and go on record and saying, I'm going to care about the people in this network as much as I care about myself. You don't understand the mystical cause and effect of seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Miracles are natural to those who are following nature's God. I recently put up an article on deism, and I talked about deism, and I shared that article. The Founding Fathers were all accused of, not all of them, but most of them were accused of being deists. I hear that all the time over the years. Oh, the Founding Fathers were all deists. And so I looked up the definition of a deist, A deist is a person who believes that God created the universe and then abandoned it. And I said, well, that doesn't sound, you know, I'd read enough of Thomas Jefferson, George Washington, Patrick Henry, Mason, all these different guys. And I thought, well, that's not what they believed. Well, did you know the definition of a deist back then is not the definition of a deist today? Surprise, surprise. The definition of religion back then is not what the definition of religion is today. They changed it. And they change your thinking. It's like recently everybody's up in arms about the rebel flag. The flag of the South. The rebel battle flag. It's all over the South in Alabama and Georgia. People have it as bumper stickers. People have it on T-shirts. And now all of a sudden it's bad, it's wicked, it's evil. It's history, for gosh sakes. It's what it was. You don't even know your own history. Civil War wasn't fought over slavery. Civil War was fought over states' rights. Heck, Ulysses S. Grant kept his slaves as long as he could. Robert E. Lee freed his. You don't even know your own history. You have a soundbite mentality. And that's why they throw out this thing that the founding fathers were all deists. I don't even think that, you know, I'm the guy who writes a whole book showing you that the Constitution is not biblical. It's anti-Bible. Now, I'm not saying the guys who wrote it are anti-Bible. They thought they were doing the right thing. They were good men with bad ideas. If they knew what I knew now, they probably wouldn't have done it. If they just saw where you went with it, they wouldn't have done it. That's not the kind of guys most of them were. They were pretty good guys. I'd love to have those guys as my neighbors. In hard times. Those are pretty good guys, most of them. I'm not going to say all of them. I've always had this question about Hamilton. I thought Hamilton was a bit of a jerk. And I wasn't alone in that. I mean, but even Thomas Paine was quite a pain at times. I mean, Mr. Anti-this and anti-that. I mean, he said a lot of great things. He quoted the Bible all the time. Which doesn't sound like a deist. I mean, common sense, his pamphlet, goes into Samuel 8 in great detail. And Samuel 8 doesn't have anything to do with God abandoning the universe. It has to do with us abandoning God, which is what modern Christians have done. They worship their ideology. Their theology, their doctrinology, they don't worship God. They don't do what he says. And you're either going to be a part of that or not. Now, so anyway, in the article, and you can find it at Preparing You, and, you know, I've added a little bit to it since I sent out. One guy, you know, came back with just ad hominems. You know, if you're going to lie, and I said, what lie? You know, about the definition of deist. And I showed him, you know, if you look it up, that definition that I quote there is found all over dictionary.com, numerous dictionaries online. It's not the definition of deist at the time the founding fathers were being called deists. They were, many of them were anti-clergy. I mean, most of them were baptized, enlisted on church rolls, married in churches, to practicing Christians, frequently attended services of Christian churches, and they were very critical of some of their practices in those churches, which was common in those days, because the ministers didn't exercise such power over the thinking of the people. I mean, Fox News exercises more power over conservative brain cells than than the pastors did back in those days. Because people would argue with their pastors because they were learning for themselves. They were doers. They put in the time, the energy, the effort. They weren't about entertaining themselves. They hadn't become a Romanized, civilized yet. They had to work and learn and provide for themselves. If they didn't, nobody else would. And that's a good place to be. That if you don't work hard enough to produce your own food and your own sustenance and your own shelter, and you have to depend upon the charity of others, you need to put your hat in your hand and go and ask for that help from somebody who works. I really need to just take away and break away and get time away from all the other manual labor that I do in order to sustain my family in this ministry and finish the minister's manual, finish Altars of Blood, and several other books that I have started. But even if I write all these books and you read them, if you don't become a doer of the word, you're toast. You're done for. You're not going to make it, and you shouldn't make it into the kingdom of God or into the life after the collapse. There will be ultimately an economic collapse. There's already a moral collapse. I mean, you know, it's funny, you know, that all this, there are people actually out there ripping down Confederate flags. And you go look at these guys that are doing it. They're full of hate and judgment and anger. The people put up those flags, they weren't full of hate and anger. Those flags were flying in front of buildings that both black and white congressmen were going in and out of on a regular basis. Suddenly, now we have to tear down the flag. Do you understand how your mind is so manipulated by others? Cause and effect. You're not using it, so they'll use it. You're not using your brain. So anyway, so I pointed out in the article, D.S., that they changed the meaning of the word. So all these guys who say, the founding fathers were all deists, trying to put them down. And then what are they coming up with? Now, again, you're talking to a guy who thinks the Constitution was a huge mistake. I would have not voted for it. Most Americans were against it. It was never put to a popular vote. Had it been put to a popular vote, it would have been put down. It had nothing to do with the people, the average person in America. But this whole idea of the deists in the 1700s, view of the universe and the mysteries was based on reason, somehow says that they didn't believe in miracles at all, which is simply not true. They did believe in miracles. And the idea that our faith in the existence of a creator, they believed in a creator. Even the staunchest deists today believe that God created the earth, but then he's supposedly indifferent. The more you study nature, epigenetics, quantum theory, string theory, the more you realize that miracles are natural. They're not supernatural, they're natural. You're subnatural. That's why you don't see more miracles. We'll talk about this next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Stay tuned.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net. Thank you.
Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about the new natural. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And I prepare for these programs, but I don't prepare so that I know exactly what I'm going to talk about. So I didn't have a title for this particular little series, and I don't know how long it will go. But in the last show, we talked about, I touched on deists again. We have a show on the deism, what it meant back then in early America, and what it means today. And there's quite a difference in definition, just the same as religion 200 years ago was defined as how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man, which you cannot do without gathering together in congregations of record, because you're the census taker. You're the tax collector and the tax giver. You give. You tax yourself in the kingdom of God. You decide how much you want to give, and you give it. That's the whole parable of Christ. Where the good servant, this is he's telling his ministers how the kingdom of God works. You gather together, and you say, how much do you owe? Well, we know how much you owe. You owe at least 10% of everything you make. You actually owe 50% of everything you do. But if you actually produce something, 10% of that should go right off the top to the kingdom of God. To take care of widows and orphans, to take care of ministers who are out there checking on them, to take care of business. It's just the basic 10%. I mean, you're paying like 80, 90% now. You don't even know it. You say, well, I'm only paying 30% income tax. Yeah, but then there's gasoline tax and property tax and sales tax and then everything you buy in the store costs more because the producer that got it to the store, they were all taxed. And the employee rings you up, he's taxed. So you're paying way more than 10%. You're getting back what you're paying in? No, you won't. Which is why all of the nations of the world are in debt up to their ears, and everything you take from them is stealing from your children and grandchildren and the neighbors' children and grandchildren, because you're riding this huge wave of debt, which is, you know, surfs up. You know, waves crash. It's going to happen. It's history tells you. You don't need a crystal ball. And you can't escape it, because it's a matter of the law of nature. You know, there's nothing holding your economy up in the air. It's just, and that's what happens to a wave. It swells and swells, and it gets up there, and then nothing's holding it, and it crashes down. And a massive white deluge of destruction. It's going to pound you into the sand, into the rocks. And lots of luck with that. And you deserve it. Now, the new natural is this idea that, you know, what is that? You know, they're going around, people are saying, oh, there were no miracles, that was all fables and wives' tales, and actually some of the miracles we don't even understand, but we misinterpret them. But, you know, we can get into that some other time. But the point is there was supposedly this mystical ability to heal. And it didn't stop with Christ. It went on and on from there. Just absolutely almost magical healing. And we call it miracles. Supernatural events. And the reality is those miracles are natural events. They're absolutely in accordance with the laws of nature. You know, when Christ said, rise and walk, that's according to the laws of nature. What he was doing, he says, your faith saved you. So what's happening? Bones being knitted back together in a matter of minutes. You know, breath coming into people and breathing. somebody lost their child, and they called me up right away. His child just drowned. And he wanted to know, how do you breathe life into them? It's the same kind of stuff that, you know, you get from the Patriot community. How do you get out of the system? They don't want to actually be a part of this other thing. They want some sort of intellectual gimmick. If you have to call me up and ask how do you breathe life into somebody, you're not going to be able to do it. Because what I could tell you, that's flesh and blood. I'm flesh and blood speaking to you now over the phone. Now, there's a spiritual essence to what I'm saying to you. But what you're hearing over the radio station, over the recording, wherever you are, that's flesh and blood speaking. If you want to hear the spirit, you have to be in another realm. You have to tap into another realm where the spirit goes. And that's what quantum's all about. You know, quantum string theory, all that kind of stuff, and we have whole shows on that. Is that you can affect a person here on this side of the planet and somebody else linked to that person emotionally, physically, you know, through genetics or whatever, on the other side of the planet will be affected by what I do to this person on this side, you know, kind of the Franchi twin story. They're inexplicably connected. I've done a lot of studies on twins. I just find it absolutely fascinating. Twins separated at birth. Their lives have an uncanny connection between the two of them. They never even knew they existed. They grew up, they married people, named their kids the same as each other. What? Why is that? No physical connection since the day they were born. But yet bound together. The story of the woman who had a child and was forced to give it up when she was in high school. Ended up marrying the father of the child, stayed married all their lives, loved each other, but always regretted having given up that child. Never able to have children again. It's a true story. Never able to have children again. They're childless. And they felt bad about it, but they loved one another and they took care of, she had a business, he had a business. They were pretty decent people. And lo and behold, she had like 6-7 people working for her. She wanted to turn the business over to one of them. And so she was looking at their references again to try to figure out which one. She kind of had in mind one particular one. Wanted to think about, is this a good idea? She lives like in New York, way away from where she had given birth and given away the child. And guess who the girl is that's working for her? That she wants to turn the business over to. It's her daughter. She didn't know it was her daughter. The daughter didn't know that was her mother. Millions of people living in New York. She goes to New York. She gets a job with her mother. Her mother just loves her, thinks she's great, but she doesn't know that it's her real daughter. You can't make these stories up. How did that happen? That's not natural. No, that is natural. That's the law of nature at work. That's quantum. That's spiritual. A connection that you can't see in a test tube. You can see the evidence of it. There it is, right in front of you. You think what you do doesn't matter? If you vote, that don't matter. Remember the movie? Was it Sean Penn? If you don't vote, you don't matter. If you do vote, you don't matter. What matters? Where your heart's at. Where your mind is at. Because your mind is going to follow your heart. I mean, you know, you can study all you want. You're not going to come up with the right answer unless your heart is willing to receive the answer. Now, that's faith. Faith is faith in what? Faith in that righteous realm. of God. If you have faith in the righteous realm of God, then you know you should be taking care of the needy of society, of your society especially, and connecting one with another because you love one with another, and you want to know that what happened to Steve? What happened to Bob? What happened to Dan? What happened to Cindy and Mary? How are they doing? You want to know, because that's your family. Yeah, your congregation is your family. You've made a commitment. You've adopted one another through the Father in heaven. So what's this Father in heaven guy? Who's that? How do you connect with him? If that girl and her mother could find each other in millions of people, how come you can't find God? How come God can't find you? He knows where you are at. He's not hearing you because you're not hearing him. You're not listening to one another. That's what he says. When you cry out, I will not hear you. He actually does hear you, but he's not going to respond to it because you haven't been seeking him. You've been seeking an image of God you created in your mind with the help of false religion. Lutherans, Methodists, Catholics, Jehovah's Witnesses, Jews, Muslims, doesn't matter, Buddhists. You've created an image of God in your mind and you worship that image because you're selfish. You don't want to know the real God because you have to set your mind aside, your will aside to start doing what he says. And you say, well, how do I do that? And I had somebody the other day asking me, what should I do here? You know, I've been thinking, and I could hear the impatience in his voice. He said, and I kept saying, I'm not telling you what you should do. I can't tell you what you should do. And he knows it, but he was entering a frustrating period. And he says, I know it, and, you know, but that's the ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit. It withdraws. So where are you going to go? You're going to have a tendency to go to your pastor, your politician, your CNN, your Facebook, your whatever. Give me direction in my life. I'm lost. You'll be grasping at straws while drowning at sea. Shut up. Be still and know. Suffer the fact that you don't know. Pray that God shows you the way. Set your flesh and blood aside. That's what fasting is. These guys go on these ambitious fasts. I'm not going to eat anything for 40 days. What an ego trip. I'm not going to get you anything. I know some guys that got them in a wheelchair for about 4 years. They fasted for 40 days. Total willfulness. That's not what fasting is about. I mean, this guy asked for 40 days and 40 nights, and he, you know, this is Christ. And then so you say, I'm going to do that. What's your motivation? Because your motivation is going to determine the path of cause and effect. Do you want to be free because you're selfish? Guess what? You're going to end up more in bondage than ever. There is no trick. You cannot trick Mother Nature. You cannot trick Father Nature or the Creator of Nature, the Nature's God. You can't trick them. You have to really repent and turn around. You know, if you gather together in a congregation and actually started contributing on a regular basis, I mean, like just 10%. I don't care if you start 1%, but just on a regular basis, you give something. You know, work your way up, baby steps. You're going to become impatient with those guys. They're going to come up with, I mean, it's just ridiculous. I mean, I've been dealing with it for years and years, and I'm okay with that. And I chuckle now. You know, God has given me patience. give us the cure. The cure is love, patience. You know, that's how you cast out demons. You want to cast out a demon? You want to know how to do that? Project love towards he who is possessed. Just love them. They want to kill you. They want to hit you. They want to yell at you. They want to scream at you. They want to spit at you. Love at them. Love at them. Just drives them crazy. They can't stand it. They hate it. It's like hot coals. It's like coming at them with a blowtorch. But it has to be real love. Real love. I mean, they tell you in the Bible what love is. They go through a big, long explanation, long suffering. They're trying to set a scene. Christ is showing you a way to get back on a natural track of miracles daily. Now, if you want to get on that track because you want miracles, wrong motivation. But that's okay. You can start out. I can guarantee you, no matter what you do to start to repent, you will have it tainted with wrong motivation. Tainted with a bad, selfish heart. Everything you try to do will be tainted with a selfish heart. But that's okay, because it's built into the system that God will bring that to your attention. And if you're willing to see, he will set you free from that wrong intention. But you have to be doing. You have to be trying. You have to be striving, because Christ said to strive. He said to seek. You have to gather together. And why gather together? Because you can be a saint on Facebook where you don't have to actually have to deal with anybody. You can go into your prayer closet and you can become an absolute Mother Teresa saint in your mind. But if you want to actually test your sainthood, you got to bring in somebody else. It's like I always say about it, if a man thinks he is wise, let him marry. Because he's going to realize how foolish he is. She's going to help him do that. His wife is going to help him. At first, she, you know, there'll be a honeymoon maybe, but eventually she'll get around to pointing out his faults. And he, hers. If they can survive that, they can stay married. But if he thinks he's patient, let him have children. Because children will test your patience. No matter what your weakness is, your children will find it. And they'll throw it back in your face. Your hypocrisy, first. That would be one of the first things they'll throw back in your face. And that's good. It's built into the system. That's what wives and children should be doing, and husbands should be doing. They should be testing the mettle of one another. God's, every one of your children, the obnoxious ones, whatever, God sends them to you for a purpose. Find out how long-suffering you really are. Show you how long-suffering you really aren't, so that you can repent and see. You have to see the truth about yourself. You know, there's a story of Thomas Aquinas who walks in to see and sees the Pope. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's professed to be true. And he walked in to see the Pope, and the Pope was at a table, and he was counting money, stacks of silver and gold coin. And he was taking inventory, evidently. And the Pope says to Thomas Aquinas, "Silver and gold, I can no longer say, silver and gold I have I none," which is a quote from Peter. And Thomas answered, "And no longer can you say, arise and walk." So, you know, your most famous preachers in the United States, probably the wealthiest, some of the wealthiest preachers in the United States, how many of them have said, arise and walk? Now, there are certain guys out there who are claimingly healing people. But you almost always see this in an emotional, dramatic, melodramatic, staged kind of presentation. And many of them have proven that they're fake. That and you can find many people who will, you know, I actually seen this where guys go, they go to one healer after another, one person who casts out demon after another, and they become the center of attention while they're doing this. I mean, you can actually see this going on YouTube clips or guys claiming to be exercised. And he's growling and rolling on the floor, and the preacher thinks he's exorcising a demon and everything like that. Most of the time, it doesn't work that way. If people are writhing and struggling on the floor, and the people are over them and praying and all this kind of stuff, that's probably not real exorcism. It doesn't work that way. Most of the time. I can't say that all the time. But be suspicious. Because there's an actual fake, actually a, kind of a sick vain form of casting out demons, and you know, evil can heal, but is the healing permanent? And of course, even Christ's healing, he warned that if you don't change your ways, this disease will come back. This problem will come back. And it will be worse. The demons of this disease will come back. And it will be worse with you the second time than it was the first. You have to. There is no faking it. What you're doing is there are multiple realms. Spiritual realms. Quantum realms. Realms of parallel existence. And some are fashioned in a particular way, call it frequency, whatever, level of virtue and righteousness. And other realms have certain characteristics of righteousness missing. It's like certain waves of light are not there. Certain colors are not there. Of a reality are not there. That's the other realm. Now we call that hell, or versions of it. Layers of it, because it's less. Something's missing. It's not allowed. That light is not allowed to shine there. What light is most commonly missing? Love. Love, you know, love of parents, love of children, love that keeps you from wanting to kill somebody or steal from somebody. See, if you love, you won't steal. If you love your neighbor, you won't steal from your neighbor. You certainly won't kill them. You won't lie to them. I can't lie to you, the person says. I have to tell you the truth. You know, all the Ten Commandments are showing you that you're not really loving like God would love. That's what they're telling you. If you're doing this, you're off the track. If you're just coveting your neighbor's goods, your neighbor today or the neighbor in the future, which is what you're doing, is you want your benefits, for you want to be benefited at the expense of your neighbor, even your neighbor's children and grandchildren. You want that benefit. You paid into it. You're not going to forgive the fact that you paid into it and it's gone. You want to get back. You know what that's doing? That's drawing you towards the dark side. It's drawing you towards that realm where forgiveness is not common, where unselfishness is not common, where selfishness is the law. Dog eat dog. It's drawing you spiritually towards that realm, and your allies will come from that realm. Except they don't make good allies. Now, if you were to turn around and do the other thing, be unselfish, care, sacrifice regularly for the benefit of others with no hope in return, cast your bread upon the water. See? It's there over and over again in the Bible. You would be drawn towards the realm where your allies would be of God. And they are the powerful allies. They are the ones who, I mean, they're the ones who actually are casting out the demons. You don't have the power of love in you unless it comes through you, and it comes through from Kingdom of God within you. You tap into that power source. So that when you love, it's like a blowtorch. It actually will knit bones back together in seconds. It will heal organs in seconds. It will cast out demons instantly. I mean, they will flee. And it's natural. That's the thing. It's natural. And scientists are beginning to see it. Same as that woman ever and that husband, they didn't say in their minds, I don't want to think about the fact that we gave our daughter away. Oh, I don't want to think about the fact that, you know, we jumped the gun and I got my wife pregnant. I will admit it. They admitted this. They saw this. They yearn, they pine for their daughter. And God brought them their daughter. They didn't recognize her at first, but they brought those parents their daughter and put it in their midst. You don't think that's going on daily? What are you bringing with your attitude, with your prayers? Are they selfish prayers? You want a truck? Chances are you're going to get run over by it. It's the monkey's paw. We'll talk about that when we come back. How do you pray in the Kingdom of God? We'll see if you know how to do that when we come back. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. In posting the page originally on deism, which is the purpose of posting that, wasn't to defend the forefathers who were, I didn't even like the term forefathers, but it's what people call these guys who created the Constitution. Because Christ said, call no man on earth father, but my father who is in heaven, so who but our forefathers? They're the fathers to the Constitution, but the Constitution was a big mistake. It's anti-biblical. It is contrary to what the Bible says. And people say, well, who cares what the Bible says? You know, the Bible is full of hate and anger, blah, 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 blah. And religion has killed more people, blah, 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 blah. But the reality is that, and one guy wrote, and he sent a website, because he's a real poo-pooer of all religions and everything. And I'm a poo-pooer of most of what we is posing as religion today. Because, you know, what religion is, again, is the fulfillment of your duty to God and your fellow man. And Social Security, your payments to Social Security, your benefits from Social Security, which includes all your welfare benefits, not just Social Security payments, because most of the people on Social Security are probably not over 65. That's your religion. That's how you take care of the needy of your society. To men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. That's your religion. According to the definition of religion 200 years ago. But now according to your definition of religion, religion is what you think about God, and you're willing to defend that. Because us Lutherans, we all know, and us Methodists, we all know, and us Catholics, we all know, and us Jehovah's Witnesses, we all know. And you worship your religion. You're the image of God you've created with the help of your religion. That's what you worship. You don't actually worship the God. Now, I understand that with everybody, there's a little bit of, a mix in there, because even, you know, I don't know what church that husband and wife who had given up their daughter when she was in high school, I don't know what church they went to. It probably didn't make any difference, because that God did not hear their prayers because they went to the Lutheran church or the Methodist church or whatever church. They may not have even gone to church. I don't know what they may have thought they were agnostic, or, you know, I doubt they thought they were atheists. But it doesn't matter. They might have thought, I've known guys who thought they were atheists. And really what they didn't believe in the hypocrisy of modern religion. They actually believed in God, but they didn't use those terms. See, that's the thing, is all these terms and descriptive words that we use to describe God, Trinity, whatever, that's plucked out of the tree of knowledge. It doesn't mean anything. It's not where the power is at. The power is over there in the spirit. And the spirit of that woman and husband drew their daughter to them. And probably the spirit in their daughter was drawn to them. There was a connection. They didn't even know what was happening. But it was drawing them together. So out of millions and millions of people that girl could have got a job with, because she was raised by another family, completely separate. She had no idea where her real mother and father were. I mean, I think she knew she was adopted, but she didn't know who her parents were. She ends up working for her mother. Years later, 20-some years later, and her mother is drawn towards her to turn the business over to her. And she doesn't know that that's her daughter. And the reason this is taking place is because of the prayer written in her heart, because of the nature of her heart. This is natural. This is the way it should be. You know, it's kind of pin the tail on the donkey in the dark. You're blindfolded. You don't know. You don't have any records or anything, but you find her anyway. She finds you anyway. How does that happen? Happens every day. To tell you stories how I found my wife, you wouldn't believe them. I'm not going to bore you with that. Some of you have already heard it anyway. But the reality is that this is the way it works. And I use words like quantum because that's part of the new terminology, but that's the spiritual realm. You are connected to the spiritual realm. Which spiritual realm are you connected to? What social virtues or vices are you cultivating in your heart? Do you forgive? Do you forgive the wrongs that are done to you? Because if you do, it'll be easy to love your enemy. And when you do that, you will repel the unrepentant enemy. You will drive him away from you. People say, why do I always get mixed up with these con men or women? You know, like the woman who got married to the love of her life, and then he started beating her after 2 years, and she ran away from him, got married to another guy, and he was the new love of her life, and he was beating her in 6 months. And she had gone from one abusive relationship from her father to her first husband to her second husband. She realized, I think before she got to the third husband, that something in her was drawing that kind of man to her. I mean, he's responsible for what he does, but she was drawn towards somebody who would end up beating her. Because most husbands aren't going to end up beating their wives. It's a rare, fairly rare thing. It's too common. You're drawing them. You're creating. You have a creative power within you, and you create the world around you. You're doing it. You're creating diseases. You're creating GMOs. You said, well, I've never been in a GMO. I don't work for Monsanto or any other thing. You're not stopping it. You think, oh, well, I need to get out there and protest and all this stuff, which is fine. I mean, it's okay. Protest, get the word out, talk about it, because it's going to cause the starvation of millions upon millions of people. It's promising you abundance, but it's going to deliver you into starvation. Do you ever remember anything like that in the Bible? It promised them liberty, but they themselves were, you know, bringing you back into bondage. great swelling words. Same spiritual law is taking place in both cases. Money. Federal Reserve. Money is tight. There's not enough coins in circulation. Let's put more money into circulation and create the Federal Reserve. Now you're all broke. In a debt that you will never pay off. Your only hope is the destruction of the entire system. I mean, the absolute entire, not just the money system, but the entire system. You're creating that destruction because you're slothful in the ways of God. Your own spiritual power is contributing to the deluge, to the wave swell that is going to destroy society. And you're doing it. You know, somebody else was talking about, you know, what was it, Gnostics and Masons and all this stuff in reaction to my Deist article, which was really just about the meaning of words and how they change, how people use them to incite thought and action. Or no action. I mean, the devil doesn't want you to act. Mostly the devil wants you to not act. He wants you to do nothing, which is why he's invented doctrines like there's nothing you have to do to be saved. All you have to do is believe, and we'll give you the magic words to believe in. It's all up here in the tree of knowledge. We're not going to get down into spiritual things, but we're going to create apathy. So you don't do anything. You don't make any waves. You just sit there and get lost in your biblical studies. Don't actually change. I want you actually waking up and seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't want you striving. We want you to be complacent and do nothing. That's satanic. Totally satanic origin. Destroying you and your society. That's what that's all about. You don't have real faith. If you had real faith, you'd see, wait a minute, I don't want to take that benefit. I didn't pay for it. That would be, you know, I would be taking from somebody else. I don't have any right to that. You just know that. Isn't somebody that offered you a benefit and they said, well, why do you give me this for free? That doesn't make any sense. Well, we just have it to give you. I always tell the story about I went into the government employment service once when I was looking for a job. All they wanted to do was give me money. I said, I came in looking for a job. And he says, no, well, you got this money coming. I don't want the money. You know, I'm looking for a job. I thought this is what you guys did is you have listings of jobs. He said, no, there's not very many jobs open right now, but we got this money we want to give you. I left. I never got any money. I never got any job from them. Well, I got a job. Just started working. Terrible job. Didn't pay hardly worth being. Eventually, I got a better job. But I went out and did something. Because I'm a doer. And it led to something else and led to something else and led to something else. Our mindsets are just so screwed up. And vocabulary is one of the ways that contribute to that. But I can give you the definition of all these words, religion, deism, Gnosticism, all these words. I can define them and show you how they've changed and altered them. But it doesn't bring you any closer to the kingdom. You have to want to be like God, a giver of life. And you know, of course, family is really essential. I mean, we have guys who want that. I want to be free, and they don't want. They don't haven't taken care of their family. I've actually had guys who've just gone through one wife after another, and they tell me they have a family ministry. I says, like, you don't have a family ministry. You've never had a family. You didn't raise your kids. You know, I mean. Well, I took care of them until they were six. Well, you're creating hell for yourself right now, in real time. When you die, that's all you'll have. When your flesh dies, all you'll have is the spiritual path you've been on all your life. Repenting. You know, there was a story, and it comes to mind, because I can't tell you about specific people because somebody will identify them, but I will take historical reference. You know, Gandhi would fast once in a while when the Hindus and Muslims were killing each other with machetes and bashing each other's brains out and rioting in the streets, and because they were so full of hate and anger. They were this religion or that religion, but the hate was just immense. And of course, you know, the hate spawned more hate because nobody was forgiving. So, you know, even though, you know, this group, that's another collective thing that we do. And I gave another post on that, but maybe I'll touch on that before the show's over. But Gandhi was fasting, and people were coming to him, begging him to come off the fast, because, I mean, he couldn't even, he says he's going to fast until people stop the rioting. And he was about to die, and finally a Muslim guy came and said that, he says, I will not kill anybody else. And he says, I will stop rioting, but you must eat. Because I do not want to have a holy man's death on my hands. And this is a Muslim coming to Gandhi and saying this. He says, there's no forgiveness for me, he says. That I am condemned, for I have killed an innocent. Because that's against their rule to kill innocent. Although, you know, like how many innocent people died in, you know, in the wars and bombings, you know, they get on buses strapped with bombs and they kill those people. And it says in the Quran that they're not supposed to kill the innocent. And they don't pay any attention to their rule book any more than the Catholics and the Protestants pay attention to their rule book. It says in there, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. And, you know, you're not to be like the benefactors who call themselves, or the men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. You're not to be like that. But they are. But anyway, he says that I'm condemned, and Gandhi tells him how he can be saved. And it's really in accordance to what Christ said. So it's not, you know, people say only Christ can save you, you know. But Christ said the same thing. Gandhi's explanation was that he had to go and find a boy, a Hindu boy, or I don't know, actually, I may not have it right. Maybe it was a Muslim boy. He had to go find an orphan. That was the thing. He had to find an orphan whose parents were killed in all this rioting, which would not be hard to do because a lot of people were murdered, and raise them as your own son, but not as a Muslim, as a Hindu. And if you could do that, you'd be saved. What he's really saying, he couldn't do that without forgiving. He would have to forgive Hindus in order to do that. So all Gandhi is saying, in order to be forgiven, you have to forgive. He's just saying it in a different way. But he's saying the same thing that Christ said. Unless you forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. If you haven't forgiven your brother, Hindu or Muslim, it doesn't make any difference. All that stuff is just a bunch of tree of knowledge stuff. Do you really forgive? Do you really love your neighbor as yourself? See, these things transcend all these words that we have. You know, Protestant, Catholic, Deist, all that stuff. That's all word stuff. The meanings change from generation to generation. Love does not change. Sacrifice does not change. In the spiritual realm, is not subject to the words that come out of your mouth. So if you want to be drawn towards the kingdom of heaven and have the servants of God in the kingdom of heaven drawn towards you to be there for you, to watch your back as you continue to strive to know and do the will of the Father, you see, that's where you have to forgive. You have to give. Those are parts of the nature of the kingdom of God that needs to be within you. That's where you need to be. That's what needs to be in you. Manifested. It isn't. And when you gather together in a congregation of record and deal with all the jerks that are going to be there, because we're all jerks. I'm not picking on any particular. We're all jerks from time to time. We all have a jerk nature to us. We all have a selfish nature to us. But you have to deal with those people. You have to actually care about. And it's like children. You don't get just to love the good children. You get children, and sometimes they're bad. They're naughty. I see a lot of karma in my grandchildren for my son-in-laws and even daughter-in-laws. That is the characteristics, I mean, of the children, you see them in their parents. And it's usually the characteristic that bothers the parents the most is their own weakness that is showing up in their own children. I mean, it's just, that's just nature. It's not unique to my family. It's not unique to anybody. It's everywhere. It's built in to nature. It's going to be passed down from generation to generation. Miracles are natural. What we call miracles are natural. They're not supernatural. They're natural. Problem is, we're subnatural. And in society today, we're becoming more and more subnatural. It's absolutely okay and accepted to covet your neighbor's goods. It's absolutely okay not to give life. Get married, go on birth control. Don't have children. Have a good time for a while. Have children later. What? Yeah, I mean, and homosexuality. Where's the fruit? And they're given over to it. They can't help it. Because they have followed the ways of selfishness. Socialism always breeds homosexuality. That's why the Soviet Union has so much trouble with it. That's why they're so against it. They see it welling up. Because they're a socialist state. You know, I just thought of a really great story about somebody who went to the Soviet Union and was dealing with the people in the Soviet Union and trying to express ideas with them, and he was getting one story that they were telling him about Russian men. But in reality, the reverse is true, which is why they're so adamant about Russian men being real men and all this kind of stuff. Because they're all whooped. Totally whooped. But anyway, so some of the other things that came out recently on this, a miracle is our natural. We're subnatural, which is why we don't see more miracles. But we do see miracles from time to time. And that's why, you know, we have a whole page on epigenetics and recordings on that. I don't know if the recordings are always getting onto the pages. But I can't do everything. You are my staff, the people out there in the network who are coming together in a work. We don't hire any staff. We have no paid wages. Because that gives everybody an opportunity to contribute according to their own abilities, share their time, their energy. And what happens when you start giving up of your, our tax code is in the spiritual realm. We don't need to keep track. We don't need to have scribes to write down, did you give this month? Did you give this week? It's already built into the system. If you're not giving, don't expect to get. You know, but I should touch on this real quick. Somebody wrote this statement and said, the indigenous, meaning the Indians who were here before, were perfectly fine in their own cultures before the doers of the word, because he has this vehement anger against religion, came along and tried to vanquish them with their laws. Well, you know, I'm a great student of the indigenous people. I know medicine men and tribes and chiefs and tribes and, you know people who are part of that whole deal. I've studied their writings, the writings of other people about the indigenous people were killing each other just as rapidly and just as commonly as European people killed each other. That there is no society or nation or race that has a corner on virtue or vice. There are good and bad people in both places. That this was not a paradise, pristine paradise of beauty and peace and love when the white men got here. They were killing each other. As a matter of fact, many of the tribes that aligned themselves with the Europeans and helped the Europeans did so because they wanted the Europeans as an ally, because they feared the bigger tribes who could easily overrun them, steal their good-looking women, and kill them all off, which was done on a regular basis. There were five nations that had gotten together to try to create peace, but the reason they were forced to do that is because things had gotten so bad, they were killing each other left and right. There were feuds everywhere. You know, one part of a tribe would overrun another part and just kill everybody and enslave people. I mean, look at South America. They enslaved millions of people, murdered them. So the idea that indigenous people are perfectly okay in their culture, no. Righteousness is what righteousness is, and it transcends. And that's one of the beauties, is that from the spiritual realm, we'll put into place, when things get really bad, we'll put people in the place who can see the truth and can share the truth. You still have the choice as to whether you're going to repent and follow the ways of truth into the natural way of miracles and righteousness, or are you going to keep worshiping the image of God you created in your own mind and pretend that you're saved, even though you're not doing the will of the Father? Well, that's up to you. Until we meet again, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.